Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It is a blessing again to be here and worship with the saints. Appreciate that song, Be Thou My Vision. It seems like it's a song that we enjoy to sing here, and it is a good song. It's a positive song. It's uplifting to have that kind of vision and to be looking upward and forward to what inspires us onward rather than downward and backward to what all is wrong and upside down in our world. This is instead looking at what is right and what we want to be and what we want to become. And so that's what I hope to do in the message here again this morning, is to inspire that upward look, a vision for what we want to be and for looking toward Christ and toward God. The message this morning is of God, Men, and Eagles, Part 2. For those of you who were present the last time I shared, you recall that we looked at God's creation a bit, and I share this also for the visitors that are here so we can jump quickly into the message this morning. We looked at God's creation a bit and saw how God reveals attributes of himself all throughout his very good creation. And then we looked more specifically at the golden eagle and how he points us to God, and drew some lessons from him on how we ought to live the Christian life. We looked at his clean diet, at the way he mounts the wind and flies, how he soars up through the storm into the sunshine. We looked at his eyes, the keenness of his vision, his ability to see great detail from a long distance, and also how they provide him with a homing instinct, the ability to return to his place of birth. And we also contrasted his habits and ways with some other birds to help us see the better life God has called us as Christians to. All of these things, of course, carry a lot of parallels and inspiration for our own Christian lives as we desire to draw closer to God, as we look up to him. So this morning there are some more habits and ways that God created the eagle with that I want to consider. But first, I'd like to consider a few scriptures to inspire us and get us started. Let's go to Job. Job chapter 39, verse 27 to 29. I read these verses briefly last time, but some things we'll be talking about again this morning that I want to notice these verses. Job chapter 39, verses 27 to 29. Says, does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Just thinking a little bit about the setting here, Job was in a period of intense suffering, and he at first had a lot of things to say in that intensity of his suffering, and we often do as well. We know how life should work and what God should do and what things should be like. And Job had a number of things that he wanted to say and get off his mind. But God had a lot of questions to ask Job also about the created world to help Job understand just how small and finite he was, and to help him see the depths, the boundless depths and wisdom of God. And he didn't do this to shame Job. Rather, I believe he was seeking to help him find rest and security in such a marvelous and knowledgeable and caring creator. In other words, if I have the skill and the wisdom to design all these amazing things and then to providentially care for all creation, then can't you trust my providence and my care for your own life, that I have a perfect plan for you to fulfill as well? And we know how then when God had finished speaking to Job, Job finally concluded with saying, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Job had finally come to a proper understanding of God and of himself, even though he had been a righteous man before. Just leaving Job for now, in this scripture, God references at least three parts of his design and provisions for the eagle: her ability to mount up and soar, her safe, strong, and lofty dwelling place, and her ability to see things far off. But of special note here for today's message is the eagle's nest, that strong, high dwelling place. And it's one of the things we'll be looking at in more detail a little later on. But for now, I'd like to also turn to Psalm 91, another scripture to inspire us here at the beginning of the message, and see a few more parallels here. Who provided the eagle's dwelling place? Well, it was God, of course. And Psalm 91, the eagle is not directly mentioned, but the parallels are just too striking to ignore. And hold on to these thoughts, because we'll be coming back to them a little later then. Psalm 91, 1 to 10. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." A fowler was someone who took birds in hunting, snaring them in hunting. And a fowler couldn't very well reach an eagle's nesting place. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." God's care for us as an eagle cares for her young. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Up here from the safe, lofty dwelling place with God, you will be able to observe what's happening below you. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And so again, just hold on to those thoughts for a few moments, We will come back to them later. For the sake of chronological order, I would like to begin with the eagle's young life and courtship. When an eagle is about a year old, he is on his own. He has a lot to learn yet about being an eagle, but he must begin to take care of himself with the provisions and opportunities and instincts God has given him. But sometime later, about 3 years later, he begins to take interest in another bird, a female eagle. And there are some ways that this applies to human courtship, but I would kindly ask that you not too quickly overdo the comparisons till we get into it and realize that we're speaking about a broader subject than just courting. We're speaking about preparation for life and the responsibilities of life. But this courtship begins with a game of tag that can last for days, the male eagle chasing the female. And eventually, the female seems to tire of this game and invents a new one, but it's not her game. It's been placed in her by instinct from her creator. The eagles have been doing this from the beginning of time, and for good reason. I'm just going to read from the book. The game goes something like this. The female makes a dive down to the ground and grabs a stick in her talons. Not a very big stick, but just something to play with. Then she ascends high up into the sky with the male eagle right at her tail. When she reaches an altitude between 8 and 10,000 feet, she begins to fly in a three-dimensional figure eight with wide circles and curves. The male eagle, still playing tag, is staying right behind her in her peculiar figure eight pattern. All of a sudden, the female drops the stick, and the male, being such a gentleman, attempts to retrieve it for her. He breaks the pattern and swoops to catch the stick. After having caught the stick, he attempts to return it. However, the female seems quite uninterested and dives down after a larger stick to play with. The male eagle doesn't take her rejection to heart. He simply returns the stick to the ground and falls in after the female, who ascends to an altitude of about 6 to 8,000 feet to repeat the game. And so this game continues. Each time she drops the stick, the male retrieves it. Each time she flies a little lower, a little faster, and with a bigger stick. If the male ever fails to catch the falling stick, the female will chase him off and will not play anymore. The game climaxes when the female is flying at tremendous speed in a nip-and-tuck figure eight less than 500 feet from the ground, releasing an object weighing almost as much as she weighs, expecting the male to nab the log without crashing into the ground. He almost has to be an Olympic star. After finally satisfying the female that he is a fit husband, the eagles make their vows to one another. And we'll leave off reading there for right now. But young people and your parents, courtship is included in this point, but it's about more than just courtship. It's about preparation for life. Why do you think there is such rigorous testing that goes on here in the eagles' young lives? Did God place this in them just to amuse himself? Well, he could have, but there is a much greater purpose. He is preparing them with what it will really take to be successful later in life. And we won't go into all that now, but you'll understand more later as we see what it takes to be an eagle parent. But young people, young Christians likewise must learn rigorous disciplines in order to truly be prepared to be a blessing to God and others. Before young men and women are ready to be handed larger responsibilities, they must prove faithful and disciplined in the small areas of life. And we see how, as those eagles played, the testing became more and more difficult. But just simple things like being punctual with schedules, to bed in time, up in time, diligently taking responsibilities all the way to the finish line, regular daily devotional life, learning to persevere and maintain composure when it seems like everything goes wrong and the world is against you, saving money, being frugal, being responsible with resources, learning to subject ourselves willingly and cheerfully, first of all to mom and dad, later to teachers and other adults, and finally to brotherhood. Until a young man has found rest and fulfillment in subjection to God's order of authority, he is in no shape whatsoever to lead others and model a father God to his wife and children. And until a young lady has found security and peace in God's order of headship, she is in no way prepared to be a wife and a mother. The rigors of life come very hard and fast once we are responsible for more than just ourselves. When we are required to provide physically, emotionally, spiritually for a family, plus serve in other areas in the church, the demands can often be overwhelming. And so if we haven't learned the very basics, principles of spiritual discipline and subjection, we stand to place ourselves and those in our care under a lot of suffering and danger. And that's why preparation for life is so important. So young people, encourage Just encourage discipleship in all areas of life before seeking the friendship of another. When you enter into home life of your own, you will understand in new ways what all this preparation was about and why the necessity of diligently following God's word. And fathers, I would just say in the case of this eagle, it seems like it's up to the female to do the testing. But let's not leave our daughters without guidance, or our sons either for that matter. They're counting on us to prepare them for life. And again, we could just consider that many a family has struggled throughout life because they entered life unprepared. We know that we are human. Life will never be really easy. But every step we take in obedience to God's plan will be a blessing to our lives and those around us, those in our care. Just concluding this point, when the male eagle passes the test, I'll quote again, "The marriage vows of the eagle are made at an altitude between 10 and 15,000 feet. It is done by locking talons together, feet to feet, and turning head over heels. This monumental moment in the eagle's life is also enhanced with both birds screaming at each other in joy. After having made these vows, the eagles will remain together for life, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do them apart. They will hunt together, nest together, raise young together, and if need be, migrate together." What a beautiful type for us to follow. Number two, moving on into homemaking and parenting. Once they have made their vows, they immediately begin to build their new home together. The decision on location is one of the most important decisions they will ever make, because they may quite likely spend the rest of their lives here, bearing young and reigning over their domain. Their life expectancy can be up to 50 years, but I understand that more recent research says that probably only around 30 years in the wild. But that scripture that we read from Job, along with Psalm 91, tells us what kind of location they will look for. A strong, high place in the crag of a rock. They're looking for a high altitude location that is very difficult for any other wildlife to access, where their backs are turned toward a rock wall. Think about this again, the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. And we understand, of course, the purpose is for their safety and for their protection, for them and for their little ones. And as we go on through here, I don't have just huge amounts of practical teaching. I intend to let it just to your own mind and the work of the Spirit as to how all this applies. Much of it is quite obvious. But they spend many days doing the painstaking job of building a strong and massive nest. And it might be worthwhile to note also that the nest is built upon a rock. Where did Jesus say the wise man builds his house? He builds it upon a rock, a sound foundation. The nest can end up weighing between 1 and 2 tons. And that's hard to imagine, but I think it perhaps grows more and more over time. The building materials are often not readily available nearby. They need to descend to ground level to retrieve materials, making thousands of trips to do so. Sometimes they may carry items of more than their own weight to an elevation of 10,000 feet. And much care is taken, beginning with logs up to 4 inches diameter on the bottom and then ending up with smaller sticks, vines, leaves, and perhaps some fur from some of their prey on top, all in order to make a strong and cozy home. The eagles are very committed to working together on this, with the male bringing a lot of the materials home and the female carefully arranging it. And last time we made a contrast of the the eagle's eating habits with the vulture. And again, we'll do that with the vulture's nesting habits. For the vultures, the male offers no help in locating or building a nest. It's totally left to the female. Vultures place priority on eating rather than on nesting. So finally, the last minute, the female frantically seeks out an old tree or a rotten log, or if she can't find anything, she'll just lay the eggs right in a grassy field. And again, it's not hard to see the parallels and implications here on a spiritual level. How committed are we as spouses and as parents to building a strong, secure home for our families in the secret place of the Most High, seeking to draw ourselves and our families heavenward, closer to God, fulfilling our heavenly calling? It doesn't just happen. It requires a lot of hard, intentional effort. Moving on into parenting, the eagle does not fly south for the winter like the other birds. They remain in their nesting area. And when it is still cold, the snow is still on the ground, the eagle lays her eggs. Usually they only raise two at a time. The female needs to remain on the nest until the snow is gone to keep the eggs warm. And during this time, the father needs to do the hunting for the family. It's no easy task when game may still yet be scarce, but you see the commitment of the two persevering together to make this work. And then as the time draws near for the eggs to hatch, the mother lines the nest with downy feathers from her own body for the warmth and protection of the babies. And meanwhile, in his spare time, the male becomes a doting father. I found this very interesting. He rounds up all kinds of things for the young eaglets to amuse themselves with. Maybe something like a shoe or a tin can or a golf ball, whatever he can find, all kinds of stuff. And he brings home so much stuff in his desire to provide that the mother needs to throw much of it away in order to keep house. And so I would just say to you ladies, perhaps you'll need to help us dads when we bring too much junk or the wrong kind of stuff home for our children. But you see, the eagle parents exhibit a lot of loving kindness and tender care for their young. Once again, revealing the nature of our Father God. Psalm 36, verse 7 and 8. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You see, God, in his loving kindness, not only provides for our protection and for our needs, but he cares about and he provides for our pleasure and enjoyment of life as well. The majesty of the mountains, the fragrance of the fields and the flowers, the beauty of the sunset, the splendor of the heavens, the joy of human relationships. How often do we stop and think about the tender, loving kindness of our God and thank him for it? And you know, the more we live for his glory, the more our minds will be freed up to recognize and enjoy his goodness, his tender, loving kindness. Moving on, when the eagles hatch, there's a constant cry for food. It requires the efforts of both parents to provide for their needs. And they say that these young eagle birds grow twice as fast as many other birds. I think it's attributed to their healthy diet. But the parents faithfully provide. The young eaglets are safe and secure. For them, they're in this downy nest. It's a life of leisure. Their needs are well met. There's little to do other than eat and sleep. But you know what's coming next. As they grow stronger, mother knows this cannot go on forever. Eaglehood is not attained just by lying in a comfortable padded nest and being fed by others. And I quote again from the book, "One day mother comes back to the nest with a wild look in her eyes. She jumps down into the brooding area and begins to squawk. The eaglets have never seen mom like this before. She stomps around, picking up the toys and hurling them over the edge piece by piece. The eaglets are just trying to stay out of mom's way. Now with all the toys gone, the eaglets figure it will settle down a bit, but mom isn't through yet. She takes the rabbit fur pillow and slings it over the side. Then she uses her great wings to sweep house. Down goes the downy fur that has kept the eaglets warm and protected all these weeks. They can no longer just lie around because the sticks will poke them in the breast. They must now use their own talons or feet to hold themselves up. After thoroughly cleaning house, mom takes flight to procure food. The eaglets are just thankful she is gone, and they convince themselves she will come back in a better mood. It is not easy for the eaglets to balance themselves on the remaining sticks, but the alternative is not very pleasant either. However, each day their talons grow stronger and their sense of balance too. The lesson mom has taught here has begun preparing the eaglets to catch their own food. Only strong talons could hold a wiggling fish or a rabbit while returning to the nest." And so it is with the eaglet Christian, for whom, after falling in love with the comfort and ease of being a baby Christian, school begins. We go from one church meeting to the next, soaking up the food, rushing to Sunday school and Bible study, spending hours in the religion section of the bookstore, only to find that the Holy Spirit has decided to clean house. His objective is to prepare us for the real world where hurt and pain and endurance are a way of life. Without the proper training, an eaglet Christian would surely fall. Remember those early days when you would no sooner cry out to God than he would answer? But now God is more concerned with your maturity than with your comfort. Education often comes by comfort removal. The eaglet is not aware of the value of what he is learning. He only knows it is hard. So we too seldom understand the value of our education until the education is well over. We may feel as though God has forsaken us and no longer cares about us. We may feel that God no longer cares about our comfort, but nothing could be farther from the truth. This temporary inconvenience will point out some weakness in our life and serve as an exercise to strengthen that area so that we may have the strength in that area. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And we can hardly overemphasize the importance of this lesson. How often do we judge the well-being and the direction of our spiritual life based upon the comfort and all the things that are going well and the good feelings that we have, rather than upon the true facts of our commitment, our obedience, and our trajectory? Yes, God is filled with tender loving kindness, but that doesn't mean he has promised a life of ease and comfort. He has a work for us to do, a calling for us to fulfill, a desire for us to bring glory to his name, and that isn't typically accomplished sitting in that downy nest and being spoon-fed. But you know, when we submit to his schooling in our lives, the gifts and pleasures he does give us will increase in depth and meaning, and there will be new pleasures to experience. Things like soaring on strong, capable wings through a beautiful, clear sky. But going on, the schooling is not yet complete. Once the eaglets are capable of standing on their own 2 feet and getting around the nest and able to watch their parents soar in with their food, they are ready for the next lesson. It's time for them to learn to fly. By now, maybe they've about forgotten their mother's cruel behavior in ridding the nest of its toys and comforts. But today when she returns, she is even more wild than before. She flutters her wings, shooing them to the very edge of the nest. They look down to the ground hundreds or thousands of feet below. They're filled with great fear and a sense of death. They scream, hoping Father will come to their rescue and stop this insanity. But he continues circling overhead as if nothing is wrong. And finally, she pushes them over the edge, where the fear of destruction is greater than ever before. But as the eaglet falls hundreds of feet through the air, instinct takes over and he begins to flap his weak and clumsy wings. And he flaps those little wings until he can flap them no more. And just before he crashes into the ground, his father swoops underneath him. In the last possible moment, he catches him and bears him on his wings back up, up, up to the nest. And so what has seemed like the most cruel and hard-hearted thing his parents could have done turns out to be a great blessing. In the days to come, both the eaglet and the eagle Christian will learn a lot about flying. Soon the kicking and screaming will stop, and the fear of the ground will disappear because he will have learned how to fly. And in that, the world has just become a much, much larger and more wonderful place, has it not? Now there is no end to discovery, and he is able to begin caring for himself. And he's also well on the way to learning how to care for others, to become a father or mother eagle and perpetuate eaglehood to another generation. And as I thought of this, I confess I experienced great comfort in understanding my own life. You and I have not been the first to experience what seemed like the insanity of God. We talked about Job a little this morning. What was God doing to him in his intense suffering? Consider also for a minute the experience of the Israelites before being broken free from the bondage of Egypt. First of all, there was this increased intensity of their suffering when Moses approached Pharaoh and tried to get him to let them free. And remember how he increased their suffering and their work manyfold. What was God doing? He was trying to prepare them to the place where they wanted to leave that comfortable nest. Later on, being led out of Egypt and trapped at the Red Sea, no way forward, no way to escape off to the side. The Egyptians coming behind them. No way to escape. What was God doing? It felt like insanity. God, you promised you were going to lead us out of Egypt to Canaan, and here we are trapped by the Red Sea. And then on throughout their wilderness experience, time and again, running out of food and water, and God rescuing them at the last hour. If we had been there, what would we have thought? What would we have said? I think we would have said something like this. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Or, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Do we think we would have said something different? Do we say something different when God pushes us out of the nest? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. See why we brought the Israelites and the Egyptians into the story here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. This was Moses' last song that he shared with the people, and I don't know if he sang this whole song or not. If he did, I wish I could have heard it. But it was a song that he wrote, at least. And he mentions some of these very things. Chapter 32, verse 9. says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth." For what purpose did he do all these things? For what purpose does she flutter over her young and chase them out of the nest? "That he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made in him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, or of cows, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Again, I must confess, there have been many times in my own life when I knew that I could not let go of God because he was all that I had left, but at the same time, it appeared as if he was behaving insanely, and I told him so, at least in my thoughts. But perhaps we have some more obvious answers now. God is giving flying lessons, and though it might seem like his timing is poor and his actions risky, he is the God of the 11th hour, and he will always be on time. He will never miss a class. Exodus 19:4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I used to see these verses from Deuteronomy and Exodus as some kind of a cute and cozy little experience, but that's not necessarily what it is. We only learn to fly when there's nothing left to do but fly. And then when we've have accepted the flying lessons, we can look back and say with the psalmist in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Just a few more points here. I'll try to keep them brief. I want to think a little bit about the eagle's enemy. Because of the eagle's size, his speed, his strength, his nesting place, he only has one primary enemy. And interestingly, it's the same enemy as that of the spiritual man. It is the serpent. And now the serpent isn't such a great danger to the mature eagle once he has learned how to fly. But it does pose a great danger to the eaglets who have not yet learned how to fly and to learn how to use their beaks and their talons to defend themselves. And so the eagles up there on this high nesting place are safe from other predators, but a serpent can silently slither up the cliff and into the nest and attempt to devour either the eggs or the eaglets. If the parents are not there, the young eaglets will scream loudly in alarm. They instinctively know that they can't handle this matter. This is something unusual. They're alarmed, they scream, and their mother comes returned, prepared for battle. And she will either peck the serpent to death with her quick, sharp beak, or she will grasp the snake in her sharp talons, totally taking the danger away from the nest, and she will seek out a sharp rock on which to drop it and destroy it. And here we could liken her sharp beak to the sharp and powerful word of God. We can liken the rock on which she drops the serpent to Jesus Christ, who is the rock. But a lesson here for us is to be quick and vigilant with the danger of the serpent. Young Christians ought to be quick to call out for help when danger is near. Don't think that you can handle the danger on your own. You will need the help of those around you, those who are older, those who are familiar with Satan's tactics to deal with it. And all of us need that help, by the way, not just the young. But those of us who are older should be quick to protect those who are in danger. How close do we allow the devil to slither up to our dear children, our dear young people, with his devices and tactics? Do we stand around hoping someone else will notice and deal with it? Do we have a keen sense of spiritual vision? Are we living in a clarity of victory ourselves that allows us to perceive the danger and come quickly to the aid of the young before they even realize they are in danger? Are we brave enough? Do we love souls enough to fearlessly stand in the gap? Paul was this kind of Christian. He couldn't help but look out for the safety of others. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so he warned them. Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the eagle Christian has no time for inaction, for hand-wringing when Satan invades. He is a warrior. He's a conqueror who rules over his trust with vigilance because eternal lives are at stake. And the last point then is the eagle in sickness. Because of his healthy lifestyle and diet of living food, he has a long lifespan and rarely gets sick. But it can still happen that even though he preys on living food, that he may unknowingly take game that is somehow tainted and get sick and weak. And although the eagle, this could be very serious, the eagle knows what to do. Again, he seeks out a high place, an inaccessible place, and he spreads out his wings and fixes his eyes directly on the sun, allowing the warmth and light of the sun and natural bodily processes to return him to health and strength. And someone observing him in this position may think that he is dying, but that's not the case. He is simply presenting himself for healing. And the lesson here can simply be that when we realize in our humanity that we have ingested some deception, something false, something making us sick and weakly, we should prostrate ourselves before the Son of God and seek his face and let his light and warmth purge our souls. Another time the eagle will assume this posture is when going through a molt, and it may feel and appear much the same, but it's not the same. He's going through a molt. And so likewise, there are times in each of our lives when we go through a molt, so to speak, when God wants us to further mature, to shed our old feathers, to put on a new coat of his presence. And each time an eagle goes through such a molt, the golden crown on his head becomes more rich and glorious. Again, it's not a comfortable process, but it's what God leads us through to be more conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And finally, a third reason that the eagle will assume this position is when his time has actually come to die. And I'm sure that it does not happen this way every time, but apparently has been observed. He will prostrate himself and fix his eyes once more on the sun, watching till it sets in the west. He closes his eyes in death just as the sun slips behind the horizon. And in like manner, I quote, the eagle Christian will prostrate himself, fix his eyes on the Son of God, and change from a body of humiliation to a glorified body as he closes his eyes in death. Death becomes the ultimate molting of the eagle Christian as he is transformed into a more glorious body and is able to soar where no mortal eagle has ever soared, into the presence of his Creator. End of quote. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I hope that you have been inspired by this one creature of God's creation, as I have been. In the eagle, God has revealed some of his glory, some of his creativity, and some very wholesome types for us to follow. And truly, if we wish to experience this final transformation and soar with Christ and the angels into the very presence of God, then we must first of all live the kind of life that he exemplifies. As I think of our heavenly calling and the yearnings that God has placed within us to be free, to soar, the words from a song have called to my heart. You might be familiar with this song, and I thought perhaps maybe we could get copies of it and seek to sing it tonight. The words of the song go like this. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home keep calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison. Bars of bone hold my soul, but the doors of clay will burst wide open when the angels set my spirit free, and I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. I see loved ones over yonder. Their tears are gone and their hearts are free, and from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of home keep calling me. Yes, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home keep calling me. Let's answer that call. Let's kneel for a prayer.